This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Obadiah. That's probably that really heavily marked area in your Bible because you're in Obadiah all the time. We're going to begin a multi-month study on the book of Obadiah here tonight. Or we could just finish it all this evening, which probably will be the case. Obadiah, shortest book in the Old Testament, third shortest book in Scripture. It's interesting. Book of Obadiah, okay? Everyone's there, right? Now, in keeping with God's habit of seemingly having this thing about choosing simple men of no worldly reputation, we begin this book by saying we don't know anything about this guy Obadiah. What we know is basically written here. Now, several times in Scripture we read about guys by the name of Obadiah, but that could be like Smith, you know. We don't know. Was it any of those guys we read about elsewhere in Scripture about Obadiah? We don't know. But the critical study here of the text would lead us to a few bits of evidence that we can throw out there. One is that many commentators place this book as the oldest of the prophetic books that we have been going through recently in the past few months and that we'll be going through the next few months, which pretty much makes him the leader of the pack. Now, in Jeremiah, we find almost the exact text that we'll be going through quickly here in the beginning verses of Obadiah. It's generally understood that Jeremiah was quoting Obadiah, but we don't know for sure that Obadiah wasn't quoting Jeremiah. It's really meaningless. I mean, who quoted who is not what we're after, especially in this study on the Wednesday nights in this fellowship. The critical element we're after here is the context and the application of this, because God doesn't just throw something out there just as a mere history lesson. There is application from the book of Obadiah to our lives. I know you're going, well, this should be interesting to see what that application is. Now, an overview, the book of Obadiah focuses upon general time frame that we've been dealing with in these other books, but it's focusing not upon Judah and Israel per se, but mostly about the nation of Edom and their relationship with Judah, ultimately Israel, but it is focusing upon Edom. Now, Edom per se is no longer in existence today, but it sits generally in the location of the modern nation of Jordan. And interestingly enough, Jordan kind of sits in that same political frame that Edom also sat in. So some things don't change. Edom was the home and the people of the Edomites. Now you say, well, who's the Edomites? Well, the Edomites came from Jacob's brother Esau. So basically, when you're dealing with Edom, you're dealing with the same bloodline, all right? Same family roots. But Edom and Israel, or Esau and Jacob, if you will, these two were at odds all the way through their mutual history. You see, whenever it was advantageous to do so, Edom had this habit of switching sides. I mean, when they wanted to be on, you know, Jehovah God's side, they were over here in this groovy corner. And then when things, you know, were kind of hitting the fan, or they saw that it was political interest for them to be over here, they turned quickly and they went against Israel and sided with whoever was the man of the minute. Okay? So they would quickly go against their kin. They would do so for their advantage or for their gain. Interestingly enough, if you're savvy at all to the political realm, you'll notice that that country of Jordan has a habit of doing that same thing today. They're kind of Israel's friend, but let me tell you, if it starts to get hot over there, have a feeling Jordan's going to jump ship and go with their Arab brethren really quick. But that's not a prophecy, okay? It's just a feeling for whatever that's worth. Let me read you something here. This is out of Nelson's New Illustrated Commentary, and they just kind of put it succinctly, and I wanted you to be on the same page as I was when we started. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army crushed Judah and destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, ending Judah's existence as an independent nation. Edom, as a closely related nation, should have helped Judah's refugees. But instead of offering sympathy and help, Edom handed over the Judeans to the conquering Babylonians. The Edomites even murdered some of the refugees. Such treachery to a related nation could not be overlooked. God gave Obadiah a stern message for Edom, a warning of God's judgment on them for their callous treatment of the fleeing Judeans. The Edomites' pride and presumed self-sufficiency became their downfall. Their fortress capital of Selah, which they considered impregnable, became their tomb. Their Arab neighbors turned on them, taking over their land and their livelihood. The Edomites were pushed into what had been southern Judah. In the 2nd century BC, the resurgent Jewish kingdom under the Maccabees conquered the Edomites and forcibly converted them to Judaism. At that time, they were called the Edomians. All right? So we're all on the same page? Good. Chapter 1, the only chapter. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose inhabitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, as though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I call your attention to a couple of different statements, short little statements in this passage we read. I will make you small, you will be greatly despised, and here's the kicker, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You know, Edom, for the most part, had had it good for quite a while. And I don't know this for a fact, but I got to believe it was because they carried the blood of their Jewish brethren. This had affected them positively in the blessings of God. They were there and kind of catching the gravy, if you will, by osmosis and under the blessings of God. But you see, now they walked in pride before God and before man. They had grown comfortable, arrogant, if you will, in the position where they were. They forgot, again, where they had come from. How often we talk about in this fellowship that there really is no excuse for any one of us in this church to forget where we came from. Oh, but we do, don't we? Some of us have pasts that they could make movies out of. I mean, dark, you know, sort of Godfather trilogy kind of backgrounds. And yet it doesn't take long in receiving God's blessings for us to kind of start feeling like we're the man. You know, we start to forget where we came from and where we've been and what God has done for us. And let me tell you something, that disease that Edom was experiencing and many of us also experience, it was subtle, it's quiet. It's a slow-moving cancer of the spirit, isn't it? It's not like you wake up one day and go, hey, you know what? Yesterday I was nothing. I was just a broken vessel on God's wheel, you know, being reformed there. But today I'm the man. I am something. You know, where's my church? You know, I'm ready to start my little spiritual empire. This kind of thing, this kind of cancer, if you will, remains out of sight, out of the obvious eye. But let me tell you something, that cancer will knock us out of the race, ultimately. And you can find passages from Genesis to Revelation and warnings about this very thing, all right? And certainly, long before that, we're going to be knocked out of service and knocked out of leadership. God is going to come in, as he says in Revelation, messages to the seven churches, I'll remove your candlestick. Long before, you know, I write you out of the book, if that's even possible. We have a lot of churches today that are going through the motions, but they believe somehow, and especially here in America, we're God's chosen religious right. We're it, man. We are the spiritual overseers of the world. And it's embarrassing when I travel to these other places in the world that they actually have accepted that. They have swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. And I'm ashamed. Because when I look at America, I see a post post-Christian nation. Ah, not post-religious, but certainly post-Christian. This truth about pride and its devastating effects is not merely a truth that's reserved for Edom here, and we can look back in history and go, well, that was really stupid. This is manifested daily in nations, i.e. America, groups of people, even individuals. There is no more a destructive cancer in the body of Christ as a whole than pride. It will get you, and it will get you just so consistently. That's why the devil just uses the same MO over and over again. He hasn't changed any of his ways. Why? I mean, these are good methods. You know, if you hunt the same spot every year and that big buck comes down the road every year and you shoot a buck every year, are you going to move your stand? Of course not. The devil knows how to get man, and it's with pride. Pride's at the root of every sin. Pride's at the root of every division. Pride's at the root of every downfall of every man, every church, every religious institution. It all comes down to pride. And the irony of this battle that's going on in this small little book here is that the Edomites here, so many folks have followed right on after that. And the irony of it is the Edomites really had so little to brag about. I mean, have you ever known anyone like that? You know, the braggart who just, they could only talk about themselves, you know, every conversation was about themselves, our whole world revolved around themselves. And for the life of you, you just look at them and go, dude, you have absolutely nothing to brag about. Where are you getting this material? That was the Edomites. I mean, in reality, they were a relatively poor and insignificant nation. That didn't stop them from walking in pride, arrogance before God and man. See, we oftentimes think pride is only in a danger for those who are rich, handsome, beautiful, famous. Don't kid yourself. At least there, you know, there is, you know, a predisposed to pride. It's the people and the nations and the groups that don't really think that they have anything. There, that's the danger. And Edom, I mean, who was Edom? Hey, you can look around the world. Okay? And if you're a guest here, please don't misunderstand this as political, because I'm really not a political guy. But let me give you an example. North Korea. There is a nation that really carries some world clout today, don't they? I mean, you know, people like North Korea. I mean, how many of you can even find North Korea on the map? Pride? Man, this guy's lobbing missiles. They don't even take off. You know, I was like, oh, see my missiles, man, I'll blow you up. And you know, and I got all this arrogance. You don't have to be somebody to be overcome with pride. It's the same phenomena that we see around us today. And we need to approach this book, this chapter, with the understanding that this is an enemy that's out there waiting for all of us. Verse 5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. Now, this is rather poetic in its wording, but the idea here is that under any other scenario, the people of Edom would have been left with something. The idea here is whether it be a thief, you know, a thief comes in the house. I mean, he doesn't steal your kitchen chairs, right? He just comes and takes the stuff that's good and the stuff that's worth something, and he's gone. You know, you don't come in and, you know, the house is stripped bare and he took your curtains and, you know, your tuna. You know, I mean, yeah, you know, he left something. And the idea is the grape, you know, the grape gatherers, when they go through, that there's a few grapes left to be gleaned. So the idea here is that never is the plate wiped as clean as when God deals in judgment. Do you ever notice that God, He doesn't deal in grays. He doesn't deal in halfways. You know, when God works, I mean, you stand back and go, whoa, that's God. Like this whole radio thing. I mean, I'm amazed. I've never been less of a participant in such a major project in this church. Maybe that's why it's working. I don't know. It's like, but you know, you see these things and you realize that when God works, He works completely. But see, we never think that something as simple as our pride is going to lead to that kind of cost. But then again, we never really think the cost of disobedience is going to be that high anyway. I mean, when we transgress, I know you think, me? When we transgress, seemingly we're prepared for, okay, I'm not going to be in God's most favored place status. But I don't think we're really prepared for the cost of our rebellion. We think, okay, you know, I'm going to do this, and you know, and okay, there's probably going to be a slap on the hand, and you know, God's probably not going to be too happy, and you know, this could have some, you know, knee-jerk kickback here on me kind of thing. But we never really are prepared for the magnitude of God's judgment. Now, hear me clearly. The truth of the fact is, it can, and oftentimes does, cost us everything. Everything. Do you understand that word? Everything. Life as you know it. Gone. We're rarely prepared for that kind of cost of our rebellion. Verse 7. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Guys, when we shift our faith, our trust, our priorities away from God, when we move to place it on the world in any way, it seems, just like it did for Edom, that the rug gets pulled out from underneath us. Our world has a way of, in that kind of situation, of collapsing in on itself. Edom was going to fall at the hands of those who were supposed to be her friends. That's the thrust of this that we just read. The people she thought were her friends, her family, her brethren. All the while, these people, as she's turning away from God, thinking these people would support her, now those people are going to turn against her. And let me tell you, many people could say a hearty amen to this, because I wonder how many of us have double-crossed God sometime in our life only to come to know that same sting of betrayal from the people they thought they could trust. See, whenever you take your faith off of God and you place it on the world, you're setting yourself up for going down, taking a fall. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Edom, you see, guys, had begun to turn inward. It is a tendency of us all to do that. Somebody kind of disses you, kind of rubs you the wrong way. You know, you're not getting your due. You're not getting the attention that you think you deserve. You're not getting the respect. Where's my respect? And so what happens is you just start to fold inward. And pretty soon, you're a one-man, one-woman island. You become self-absorbed. You forgot that other-centered nature, that predominant aspect of Christendom. What is that predominant aspect of Christendom? Other-centered. Christianity, boys and girls, does not have to do with you. It's about you doing for others. Why? It's like a marriage. What is the Bible tell us about marriage? Gentlemen, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Unilaterally, absolutely, perfectly, and wholly. Even while we hated him. Other-centered. And when we lose track of that one fundamental concept in Christianity, whether it be this church or whether it be individually, you're going down. Over the years, I have watched people come to this fellowship. And, you know, this is the kind of fellowship that at first one embraces. You know, you look around, it's like, hey, you know, wow, they have coffee house downstairs. This is cool. And the music's great. And, you know, and you know, it's really casual. And, hey, you know, I think I can deal with this. But then along the way, you start actually listening to this pastor, and this pastor's calling for holiness. Be holy as I am holy. This pastor is calling for service to God, because the Bible calls for service to God. This pastor is calling for unity in the body of Christ, because the Bible calls for unity in the body of Christ. This pastor is calling for you to get up off of your behind, your pew warming behind, and actually do something for the kingdom of God, because the Bible tells us to get up off of that behind and do something for the kingdom of God. And it's like, hey, I don't have to take that. You know, who do you think you are getting in my face? I'm just going to bop on down the road here. And it's like, I don't care if I don't like that church at all. At least the pastor doesn't offend me. My job is to offend you. Read the Bible. The rock of offense. That's what I preach every week. My job's not to make people comfortable. My job isn't to make you feel self-satisfied with where you are now. It's to poke you to keep you moving. Under shepherd. And so when we look at passages like this, we need to realize that if we lose this focus, we're finished. But the whole of Christendom, it seems, these days, is geared towards feeling good and emotions and being self-satisfied and where's my bells and whistles and comfort and all these other issues, that it's not Christianity. It's religion. But please do not make a mistake to somehow confuse this with biblical Christianity. They forgot, and they become very self-centered, inward facing. Their payment for their crime, first, according to this text, says that will be their shame. Secondly, they'll be cut off for a couple of days. Nope. Cut off forever. I don't like the sound of that. That sounds kind of you know, doom and gloom there. You know, like there should be music. Dun, 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 forever. You bet. That's a long time. But make no mistake, guys, that's what we're dealing with tonight. We are dealing in the realm of forever, eternity. This isn't our home, this earth. The offense that was committed here by Edom was not against traditional enemies. It was not against some sort of alien nation that was trying to invade their land, trying to acquire their possessions. This wasn't about war. This wasn't about dominance. This wasn't about Edom trying to defend herself. This was about winning an argument. That's what this was about. This was about proving a point. This was about sibling rivalry, childish revenge. They didn't get what they thought was their due, not from their God and not from their brothers down the road in Judah. So we'll show you. What was the bottom line here? The bottom line was Esau was still mad and he was still jealous. You say, but hadn't it been like hundreds of years? Yeah. Hundreds of years. I know when you look into Israel on the newspapers today, you can't even imagine that kind of thing. I mean, it's the Hatfields and the McCoys. Does anybody even know why we're fighting anymore? The Palestinians lobbed 2 bombs this way and the Jews lobbed 4 bombs that way. And we, oh yeah, we'll drop 6 bombs at you. And everybody's fighting everybody and we don't even remember why. You called my mother a what? Hey, I'm fighting words. And, okay, we're going to start kidnapping your people and then we're going to kidnap your people. And oh yeah, you kidnap my people, I'm going to drop some bombs on your cities and everybody's blowing up everybody. And it just goes on and on and on. That's the heart of man. They were jealous, they were mad, so they took matters into their own hands. And so they were a source of irritation for decades, centuries even, and sometimes they were downright evil and they were downright threatening towards those who were supposed to be their brothers. Christian, why is it that so oftentimes the greatest battle is with the person in the next pew? In the next church. This isn't our battleground. The fight's out there. And Satan just laughs as we all divide. And you got denominational mud throwing. You got gossip. And brothers and sisters, you won't even need to leave the fellowship for that one. He said, she said, and did you know what the pastor did? And you know what that does? It's division. It's mudslinging. It's because I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. Where's the attention on me? How embarrassing. I've said many times that if I wasn't a Christian, I'm not too sure in the cynical frame of your pastor's mind, I'm not too sure you could convince me. I'm embarrassed for the body of Christ. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. Not this one, because overall, maybe it's because, you know, it's family, but I'm very proud of you guys overall. But it's not like we're immune to these things. It's not like, never hear any gossip in this fellowship. Oh, we'd never say a bad word about our pastor. You know, we never phone up each other and, can you believe that? You know why he left? She did this. Oh, and just, Apparently, Edom was on a roll. You know how you get when you're on a roll? They apparently had not stopped and they considered one very critical aspect. While God had indeed chosen Jacob over Esau for a special role in the kingdom, that was true. But listen closely, it wasn't a man who did this. It wasn't that. God did this. Jehovah God decided this. You see, Esau was battling Jacob when in reality Esau was battling God. Because God decided this. God moved this way. And so oftentimes we today go through that same thing. We look at the target as being human and never stop and go, you know what? Man didn't do this. God did this. God did this. It was not a human entity. God had a plan and he was going to fulfill it. Verse 14. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut them off among those who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Apparently, according to the original language in the text here, when Israel's enemies, Judah's enemies specifically, excuse me, came upon Judah, Edom did nothing. The Edomites, therefore, at the end of this text, were not just being punished for what they did to Israel, they were being punished for what they failed to do. Let me tell you something, a doctrinal understanding that we all need to grasp. There are sins of commission. There are sins of omission. There are sins that we commit and those that we are guilty of because we failed to commit. We failed to do the right thing. We failed to move. Oftentimes, you see, failing to do what God has told us to do, failing, you know, to move, just sitting around and doing nothing, that oftentimes can be as much of a sin as doing what we were told not to do. The sins of omission. There is no safety, listen closely, there is no safety in doing nothing. Understand that. If you think, you know what, I see clearly that you step forward, you serve God, you get whacked. That is a true fact. I wish I could tell you today that it was not. That is going to happen, okay? But if you think that you can just sit idly and do nothing, and then that's going to make you right with God, and better to not step out there and screw up, so I'll just sit here. That is being disobedient, and that in to itself is a sin. The Bible says clearly, speaks about being lukewarm. And that's not just that passage. So much of Scripture. Step out there and to act. You say, yeah, but I'm going to mess up. It's okay. The world's not going to come to an end. God's got you. Okay? God's not going to go, oh, no, I had such a plan, now you messed it up. That's it. I have to do something else now. He knows what's going to happen. Step out there. Do you understand that God doesn't need us? He uses us for our benefit. He could just send an angel to just, you know, fly around the world proclaiming his truth. It would probably work a lot better, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're not a Christian today and an angel flies by saying Jesus Christ is Son of God, you're, whoa. I mean, that might get your attention, right? He uses us because he wants to. And he knows we're imperfect. Step out there. But you see, Edom did nothing. Their brethren was in danger. They were in trouble. And they did nothing.
Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." Today, again, we live in a time where we see the infighting, the continual struggles between Jew and Arab. You do realize that these two are also brothers. Both descendants of Abraham. And we see the scene played all over again with just another pair of brothers. God chose Isaac over his half-brother Ishmael.
And let me tell you something. Petty squabbles between these brothers have lasted through the years to embroil the entire world tonight in turmoil, Jew and Arab. It seems that it is becoming increasingly clear that the players there in that Armageddon battle, and we've been hypothesizing for years, but it seems clearly that the players of that battle will be Jew and Arab. They're not going to back down, you know. They're not going to be crushed in defeat. They're not going to throw up their hands and say, okay, we give in. It'll be to the last man standing. And there's a lot of Arabs. There's a lot of Muslims. They're spreading faster than Christianity by leaps and bounds. We see these Old Testament prophetic books, and certainly 1516 here alludes to this. History appears posed to repeat itself. Two other brothers, continually fighting, chip on their shoulders, jealousy, self-centeredness. And that battle is going to go and be played out in the grand arena, just like this one between Edom and Judah. It's almost like God painted us a picture so we could see what was coming. That's exactly what God was doing. Certainly, historically, we can look back today and confirm the fulfillment of God's words here through the prophet Obadiah. This isn't something we're waiting for to see. I mean, we look today and Edom has passed away into the pages of history. And according to Scripture, the tale of these other two brothers that we mentioned are going to end just as tragically, catastrophic tragedy. It says, for the day of the Lord is near. I hope so. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. The lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. As far as Zarephath, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Today, you would be hard-pressed to meet an Edomite. Doesn't exist. They're gone. They're gone off the face of the earth, just as Obadiah prophesied. Verse 18 says, the Lord has spoken. Well, certainly, this book of Obadiah should serve as a promise and a comfort to the people of Israel for the things that are coming. Perhaps it should also be a comfort to us Gentiles today, because it seems that we are inexplicably being pulled into the battle, maybe whether we want to or not. But one thing for sure that we can ascertain tonight is that Obadiah's words hold a faithful promise to those who allow jealousy and pride to consume them. Especially against those who are in truth our brothers and sisters in Christ. I leave you with this verse tonight. Matthew 5:24 says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Excuse me. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Unity. It's very important. And it's very critical to understand that the unity within Christendom is up to us Christians.
the unity with even in this fellowship is up to you. Not me. I'm the axe man. I'm the one who throws down the axe when there's not unity. Harmony and unity is up to you. Harmony and unity amongst the sheep is up to the sheep. It doesn't come naturally. You ever notice that? It isn't like something where I just naturally love all of you and that you just naturally love me and we naturally love each other. I challenge you tonight that as a body of Christ, before you ever step forth into this church, every single time you do, Lord, help me to love my brothers. Help me to love my sisters. I have told you many times that one of the great things that has made me keep straight and narrow in 26 years of marriage is I always think in my mind, maybe you think it's really sadistic and terrible, but I always think in my mind, what if she goes and she doesn't come back? I mean, dead come back. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that I'm going to come back. I mean, each and every one of us is going to pass off this earth. And so it's one of the things that always, I mean, is that where I want to be my last word? Is that what I want to be my last meeting? I think it works the same in here. Whenever you get aggravated, these people make me mad. You know, can't stand that guy. Don't like the way they handle things, whatever. You know what? Absence certainly makes the heart grow fonder, and oftentimes you don't know what you got until it's gone. And many of us have belonged to this fellowship, and I speak to this fellowship for a moment, for a long time. And what happens over time, and if you're just a guest here tonight, think about the fellowship that you belong to, because this isn't unique to our fellowship, this is in every fellowship. What happens is the longer you're there, the more you take it for granted. And you forget what life was like before that fellowship, before that unity, before that friend. I'll tell you something I remember. I remember. And the Lord is always quick to remind me whenever I want to complain and I want to whine. In this job, I know. You can't imagine how it could be that way, but sometimes it's difficult. And whenever I want to start whining to the Lord about it, I hear that still small voice. Would you like to do something else, Tim? Want to go back and own a restaurant again? Oh, God, help me. No. Please. You want to do something else? No. I like being a pastor. You want another church? And so occasionally he lets me go visit other churches and preach there. And I come back and I love you guys a whole bunch then. Yeah. Don't let the devil rip you off. I happen to think this is the best church that there is. Again, if you're a guest, you'd expect me to say that. And I'm probably preaching much to the choir tonight because I have many friends and family members in the ministry, and the stories I hear from them, oh, man, I don't know if I could take it. I mean, you guys are like gold compared to the stories I hear. So, but that doesn't mean that the warning should not go unheeded. We're still young. We're a young fellowship. Let's make sure that we always are careful about our brothers and our sisters. And that remember why we're here. And how blessed we are to be here, to have this fellowship, to have this building, to have the things that we have. We're so blessed. I have some of the meanest, toughest, most determined servants I've ever met in my life. Thank you for fighting alongside me. Because I would pull out what hair I have left if I had to try to do it all myself. I'll fight beside some of you guys, man, any day. Let's take the warning of Edom seriously. Obadiah, he has a warning for us today. Let it not happen here. Amen? Let's stand.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.